In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. There once was a king in Israel named Ahaz. Of course, this was thousands of years ago. And Ahaz was going through great difficulties, great challenges as a leader. His nation was threatened by all sorts of outside forces, empires, multiple empires. His nation was threatened, and he was struggling to hold on to any sense of hope. And Ahaz began to give in two different ways, the same ways that we struggle with when we start to lose hope. One is simply to give in to despair, to say, the challenges that are facing me are too great, I should just give up. I should just stay in bed and not get out in the morning. I should just give up. And the other temptation that Ahaz felt was to do whatever it takes to survive, do whatever it takes to win, regardless of how sinful, regardless of how evil, regardless of how corrupt those actions need to be. When we're faced with overwhelming odds, we tend to feel the temptation either to give in to despair or to do all sorts of things we know are wrong, but we're going to do them anyways just this once to get out of trouble. I think we can probably all identify with those temptations for Ahaz, but Ahaz had a greater challenge or a greater sort of scope of problems he was dealing with because, again, Ahaz was not only a king, but he was the king of God's chosen people. So he wasn't just worried about his own personal challenges. He wasn't even just worried about the challenges that would face any leader of a nation. Ahaz had to be responsible for acting on behalf of the people of God, leading the people of God, and seeking to help God or serve God in fulfilling the promises that God had made. Three promises, or three sort of concentric circles of promises. One, that God would redeem the world, the biggest circle, that sin, that the brokenness of the world that came into the world because of sin, that all of that was eventually going to be set right. The world was going to be healed. All of creation was going to be healed. The world was going to be fixed again. The world was going to become a place in which we all together worship God, love God, serve God, obey God. God was going to act to fix everything that was broken. The next circle in, that God was going to use his chosen people to do that. That he had selected Abraham and his descendants and said, I will make a nation of you, and I will use you to heal the entire world. I will use you to save the entire world, which meant all sorts of pieces of promises to the people of God. Israel had to remain in existence in order to fulfill their promise. Therefore, said God, I will protect you. You don't have to worry that these empires are going to come in and just wipe you off the face of the earth. You don't have to worry about that because I have promised what I would do through you. You don't have to be afraid. And a further promise, the next kind of concentric circle in, he said, I have chosen David to be my king, and I've chosen his descendants to be the next king and the next king and the next king, and eventually one of the descendants of David will be my anointed one, my Messiah. Somebody will come from the line of David who will be the great king who will set all things right. If they were listening to the scriptures and the prophets closely enough, they would start to realize that the promises for this king, this Messiah, went far beyond the promises that any human being could fulfill. That in the very book of scripture that we referenced in our Old Testament lesson, Isaiah, the promises about the Messiah keep growing and growing and growing until you have to read it and say, no human being could do all this. This king that's being promised, this Messiah, has to be more than just a human being. But the promise is that person is going to come from the line of David. So again, King Ahaz, as a king in the line of David, has a promise to him. You will be preserved. Your descendants will be preserved. You're worried that one of these empires is going to come in and wipe you out, destroy your nation, kill you, kill your descendants, and your line will end. But I have already promised, says God, I have already promised that I will do my work through you and your descendants. But Ahaz is still struggling with these two temptations, to despair or to take matters into his own hands and do his own thing. And when I say do his own thing, I don't mean in the way that we sometimes ignore God, and I mean on a much more extreme level of making treaties and pacts with empires that were against God. Look, if you just worship our God, we will come in and we will fight off this other empire. We will protect you. All you have to do is compromise that there's only one God stuff that you Jewish people believe in. And Ahaz continually was moving closer and closer into that rejecting of God. And so a prophet comes to him and says, God wants you to know that he's going to do his promises. He's going to fulfill them. God wants you to know that. And so he has decided to give you a sign, a miraculous sign. You pick it. You tell me what you want. The Old Testament scripture we read said, it could be as high as the heavens or as low as Sheol. Sheol's the place of the dead. Literally, pick anything in heaven and earth, or from earth to hell. Pick anything, and God will deliver a sign that will blow you away. You decide what that sign is. And Ahaz says, and out of context, it can sound so pious. He says, oh, I would never put God to the test. I don't need a sign. Oh, God, no, that's too much. I don't need a sign. I'll be faithful. But of course, the message is you're not being faithful. You're doing the things that are unfaithful. Don't use pious language right now. God has said, I will give you a sign. And what Ahaz is saying essentially is, let's keep all that supernatural stuff out of it. Let's keep all of that undeniable, miraculous stuff out of it. If God does a miracle in front of me, if an angel shows up in front of me right now, then I've got to take this all seriously. But God, as long as you remain ambiguous and unclear and you don't reveal yourself too much, I can kind of keep doing my own thing. I can keep talking to the representatives of this empire that I want to make a treaty with against your will. God, don't show up too clearly, is essentially what Ahaz is saying. And the prophet Isaiah, on behalf of God, says, nope, you're still getting a sign. And here's what the sign is. A virgin will give birth. And before that child reaches the age of adulthood or the age of personal responsibility, all these empires you're worried about that were going to wipe you out, they're all going to be gone. And my promise will continue. My promise will be fulfilled. My great plan, God's great plan, his plan in which all things are going to be set right, in which salvation is going to come, in which sin is going to be removed from the world, in which his people will be restored, all of that is going to happen. It will happen. And the birth of a child from a virgin will be the sign. Now, the sad thing is because Ahaz did not believe, because Ahaz did not choose a sign, this sign that he was given is a sign that's not going to happen for a long time from his perspective. The empires do come in and they lay waste to Israel. And the treaties he tries to make actually pull in more foreign powers who take over. They give up the leadership of Israel. God preserves his people. He preserves them through hundreds of years of being sort of a puppet state. And then Israel is taken off into exile, but still his people are preserved, so the promise can be preserved. And even the line of David is preserved, but no longer as kings. At least not in any meaningful sense. For several generations, there'll be kings of Israel from the line of David, but those kings won't have any power. It'll be sort of just a formal title, because these foreign powers they've invited in to save them are going to be the ones running the show. And by the time we get to the birth of Jesus, the line of David doesn't seem to mean anything to anybody. You don't have to be the line of David to rule Israel anymore. There are kings that have no legitimate claim to the throne that are put over Judea, for example. Herod has no claim to the throne. He's just the most powerful guy around. locally. And the Roman Empire, another empire, has taken over, an empire that wasn't even around when Ahaz was so worried about these powerful empires. A new empire has taken over and is running things. And yet, the sign is fulfilled. The virgin gives birth to a child. The event that we're going to celebrate in 6 days, 7 days, right? I say that Christmas Eve, right? We begin. The virgin will give birth to a child, miraculously. And the virgin part, clear miracle that it is, isn't even the exciting part. That's just the sign. As we think about Christmas presents, that's just the tag on the Christmas present that says, to you from God. Right? The tag's great. You get to see this is really from God. But the tag's not the present. The present is God wrapped in human flesh. God become man without giving up being God. Jesus, fully God and fully man, showing up to fulfill all of the promises that God made. The promise that sin would be removed. The promise that all of our wounds would be healed. The promises that our broken world would be restored and fixed and made what God always intended it to be made. That all of that would happen through Jesus Christ. And like Ahaz, we are in a situation in which the fulfilling of that promise is taking hundreds and hundreds of years, thousands of years. And yet it was still this definitive moment too. When Jesus comes in human flesh, everything starts happening. The final pieces of the story are taking a long time and they're very slow. From our perspective, very slow. We still struggle with sin. We still see brokenness and pain in our world. But all of the steps to heal that have already been taken. From the birth of Jesus Christ as God and man, to his perfect life, to his teaching, to his invitation to join the kingdom of God, an invitation that goes out past the original people of God, the Jewish people, to all the world, so that all are invited to join his kingdom. To his death on a cross, which paid for our sins. To his resurrection from the dead, which infused the very life of God into us. To his ascension enthroned at heaven. To Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on us, so that all of us are joined, all of us who will receive God are joined to him. So that God lives in us and we live in God. One last piece of him coming back to finish the story. One last piece in which, when he comes back, when God comes back again, when Jesus comes back again, finally the last pieces are fulfilled, where heaven and earth join, where we receive all of God face to face. So that there's no more sin, the sin is wiped away entirely, and the world is fixed entirely. It's hard to be in that waiting place, and yet all of the steps, all of the promises have already been fulfilled, and we're just waiting for this last piece. It's a long wait, but we're waiting with all of the presents already unopened, all of the presents already opened, right? We're just waiting for the last piece. In this season as we wait, enjoy the presents you've already been given. I don't know how you open presents in your household. This will be new for me, right? I was married just under six months ago. It'll be 6 months on, I remember my anniversary, I'm trying to remember the date today. We're on the 18th, aren't we? I was married 6 months ago today. Which means that we will negotiate how we open presents for the first time at Christmas. But in my household growing up, Christmas Eve was the big time when we opened presents. I think this is because my mom comes from a German family. It's sort of the German tradition. You open all the big presents on Christmas Eve. And then Christmas morning, you have a stocking that has a few other little presents in it. But the big presents, those were opened Christmas Eve. How strange it would be, how sad it would be to open all your presents on Christmas Eve and then say, okay, those were great. Those were all the things I wanted. That was the whole list of things I dreamed of. I'm so happy. And then to just throw them all aside because you're getting another present or two on Christmas Day, and so you ignore all the things you just opened. Don't let us be like that. God has given us such rich presents. First and foremost, he gave himself to us. Jesus Christ came so that God could enter human life, could take on flesh, could become a human being. There used to be an unbridgeable gap between God and man, between the divine and the created. God, in Jesus Christ, bridged that so completely that as human beings, we can now have a relationship with God. And then he went beyond that and wiped away all of the penalty of sin, all of the debts, all of the just grossness, frankly, of our sin, so that we could not just have a theoretical relationship with him, we could have a personal, intimate relationship with God. He joined his spirit to us so that we could love and be loved by God individually, personally, collectively as a family. Incredible gifts. How sad it would be, having opened those gifts, to put all our focus on the things we didn't get yet. We're living with God day by day in a world that still has a lot of work to do, a world where there's still so much pain, but with the promise that we will live with him forever. Celebrate the gifts we've already opened. Celebrate the gift of Jesus Christ and what he's done this season. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.